As we continue on this series on revisiting God's plan for the dynamic family, we're going to be focusing our attention on His divine design for children. And I have slashed their siblings, and you'll see why. Okay. Now, perhaps some of you right now might be thinking, well, this is a lesson that should have been reserved for kids' church. I mean, if we're going to be talking about kids or talking to kids, we should, you know, maybe have taken it back there. Or you might think, well, this has got no relevance for adults. But particularly, you might think that if you don't have any children. Yet, I'm asking you to please bear with me. And I'm pretty sure that by the time we're done, you'll have some different feelings about that. First of all, Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, assures us of this. Children are a gift from the Lord. How many of you know that? They're a reward from Him is what it says. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. That's the New Living Translation. As with any precious gift from God, children should be cherished and treated with great respect. Jesus welcomed children and urges us to do the same. If you read Matthew 18, the first six verses, you'll see that He even gives a stern warning against causing any harm to a child. But quite clearly, in the historical record that we have in our Bibles, we find some stories of children who were, let's say, unruly children. Cain could certainly serve as a poster child for that, don't you think? He killed his brother. He killed his brother Abel, and it was in a fit of jealousy that he did that. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 4. When Cain was banished from the region because of this, in effect, Adam and Eve lost both of their sons. Such a tragedy. Such a tragedy. Now, this was the first case, but it wasn't the last, of sibling rivalry. And it always caused family unrest throughout the generations. I think of the tension between Isaac and Ishmael. You can read about it in Genesis 21. And the ongoing feud between Jacob and Esau. Read about that in Genesis 25 through 33. In each case, their choices caused great sorrow to themselves and to their families. Later on, there was constant friction among Joseph and his brothers that led to kidnapping, attempted murder, and a web of deceit that broke their father's heart and broke theirs too in time. You see about that in Genesis 37 through 50. Now, one of the things that disturbs parents most is to see their kids fighting. How many parents can attest to that? We hate to see our kids fighting, feuding. We hate to see our kids go through difficult times. We hate to see jealousy. We hate to see disruption, you know, in them. We hate to see despair in them. So no wonder God laid down a principle for the instruction of children in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, when He said this about Abraham, the father of our faith. The Lord said, I've chosen him so he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just. See, Abraham's children will be taught the Lord's way, which if you melted it all down would be just discerning and knowing right from wrong. Now, I know we live in a culture where a lot of people deny there is such a thing as right and wrong, but they were to learn right and wrong from God's perspective. Now take note, though, when this was said about Abraham, this would have been before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, which begs the question, without the Ten Commandments, what serves as a standard of morality? What would be the standard for right and wrong that Abraham was to pass down? Well, you ready? Well, from the very beginning, there's been a God-given sense of right and wrong. We call it a conscience. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. He said, even Gentiles, those people, again, that were not part of God's family, who do not have God's written law, show that they know His law, when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they're doing right. In other words, everyone was born with an inherent basic moral code. Everyone. Now, that did not mean they always followed it. Actually, very few did. But when they violated their code of conscience, they knew it. They knew it. Now, we're not talking here about ceremonial laws that would be given later, but rather things that, again, they would have instinctively known that were wrong, like stealing and murder, acts of brutality and violence. Only those who are considered pathological lack this moral compass. It's not normal to be incapable of feelings of remorse or totally devoid of self-control. God's word had been delivered through the conscience, but also through the patriarchal leaders like Adam and Abraham. Now, some people say, patriarchal, what do you mean by that? Well, think of them as the heads of their clans. What all did God tell them? What all were they to, pass on? We don't have it all spelled out, but they were evidently told a whole lot more than we might have thought they were. In Genesis 26, verse 5, God said this about Abraham. He obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. Now, we read the story of Abraham. We can read about some specific things he was told, but there was a whole lot more that he was told than just those things we read about, evidently. So God gave mankind an internal anchor of ethics and decency, as well as specific teachings, to be passed on through the generations. In fact, let me tell you something. There's significant biblical evidence to suggest that many of the laws of God had been known and practiced long before they were ever codified at Sinai. Cain knew murder was wrong. Matter of fact, he tried to hide it. Jacob knew worshiping other gods was unacceptable. He actually declares that when he builds an altar to God, the God of heaven, the Creator. Joseph's brothers knew stealing was wrong and that selling him into slavery was not the thing to do. See, they're trying to steal his rights, steal his recognition. But guess what? More often than not, even though they knew these things were wrong, a lot of kids did things wrong. Children misbehave. Can you imagine that? Now, with this background, we're ready to look at a passage in the New Testament. It's in Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so it may go well with you and that you may enjoy life on the earth." The reason I had that background is so you understand that when you're obeying your parents, you're following, again, God's instruction for them to teach you to obey. So the bottom line for kids is this. Do what your parents tell you to do. God's design for children is to do what their parents tell them to do. Why, for goodness sake? Because God says so. Now, any of you know a parent to say, because I said so? Well, that has some merit. But when God says so, that has great merit. That's what the phrase, obeying them in the Lord, really refers to. Some have interpreted this to mean, obey them only if they're telling you to do something specifically commanded in the Bible. Now, though it's true that we should never disobey God by doing something contrary to his word. Should never do that. But this is a broader concept than that. The Creator placed parents in authority over their children. And as the old saying goes, that's for at least as long as they're under their roof. So, children, God's design for you is to obey parents. Now, those who know me know that I'm an advocate of playing games with kids. I often enjoy it more than they do. It deeply troubles me when so many kids miss out on the joy of childhood due to worries and stress that they just shouldn't have to deal with. They shouldn't. They're exposed to way too much bad news and negativity through the media and social agendas these days that rob them of their innocence. That troubles me. Does it bother you? Though not speaking only of kids, in the book of Proverbs we read this: a glad heart brings a smile to the face, and a cheerful heart's good medicine. But by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed, and a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So many children have crushed hearts and spirits. So many do. And it shouldn't be the case. They can be crushed by all kinds of things, by abuse, but also neglect and lack of being told about how much God loves them and cares about them and has a plan and purpose for their life too. But God's design isn't for children just to have all fun and games. Like it or not, kids have had chores to do since the beginning of time, whether fetching water, sweeping dirt floors, pulling weeds, feeding chickens, watering stock, milking cows, or tending sheep. Kids have been expected to chip in and to help. There's a work ethic to be learned that begins at home. The principle in Proverbs 22:6, to train up a child is to prepare them spiritually, emotionally, and physically for leaving the nest. There's no free lunch in the real world. So obeying parents also means maybe picking up toys, making beds, tidying their room, maybe mowing the grass if they're old enough, or whatever else they might be asked to do. Why? It's part of, again, helping them to mature and grow, to understand that, again, they're to be productive citizens and family members as well. And guess what? Kids, for kids, all the kids out there, sassing or talking back's not allowed. Do not disrespect your parents. Who says? What do you think? Again, God does. That commandment, honor our fathers and mothers, came from Him. Now, maybe you know that under the Mosaic law, children might be stoned to death for consistent, blatant disrespect of parents. Whoa. I'm not suggesting we return to that. Not many of us would be here today if that was still enforced. I'm not sure I would. Yet the principle of honoring parents is still binding and should be emphasized with appropriate discipline if it's ignored. Again, I said appropriate discipline. That's a lesson for another time. Now, I want you kids to hear this, though. And again, I'm not talking just about little kids. I'm talking about us who, well, for all of us, this is especially important. In listening to God about honoring parents, there's a promise for a longer, happier life. Again, it's the first commandment with a promise attached. How many adults here can testify to the fact that they would have avoided a lot of pitfalls in life if they'd have paid better attention to their parents? How many, come on, show of hands, how many of you could say that? If you'd have just listened a little more closely, been a little more attentive, paid, not just I heard you, but responding as you're told to. How much pain and heartache could have been avoided? I'm not just talking about our personal disappointments. There's no doubt in my mind that unruly children cause their moms and dads a lot of grief. Again, we see that over and over in the scriptures. But it's largely because when our kids suffer, we suffer with them, don't we? Even if it's due to rebellion, we suffer with them. Oh, we might chastise them or correct them for it, but we then suffer with them, don't we? We hurt with them. We want to help them to do better.
and to improve.
So those parental directives to eat your veggies, wash behind your ears, be careful crossing the street, they're all for your good. If we want to have a long, healthy life, God says, listen to your folks. Okay, a little side here. Again, kids need to be taught right from wrong. I hope we've established that. And their teachers are to be public educators who need to stick with the three R's: reading, writing, and arithmetic. It shouldn't surprise us that many parents are very upset at some of the twisted things that are being introduced in many public schools these days. I never dreamed, not even my worst nightmares, that gender identity and sex education would be included in curriculum for elementary school children. What is this world coming to? What should we do? What can we do? Get back to the basics. Ethics and morality are to be learned at home. At home. Parents are to pass on the divine standards from God's word. I'm afraid too many parents don't know what those standards are themselves. But the reality is he is the only one who determines what is good and true and right and what isn't. And he's the one to whom we will ultimately have to answer for what we do with what he's revealed to us. That's why it's so important for parents to follow the charge found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. It's what the Jews have called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Wow. Parents were to go to great lengths to make sure their kids knew God and his plan for their lives. Speaking of that, I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that a major role of God's family, the church, is to assist parents in that responsibility. Notice I did not say we're to absolve fathers and mothers of that responsibility. We're to assist them. The primary role belongs to them. So we're back to that part. What's designed for kids? Listen to your folks and pray that they're listening to God. The church is to help parents teach children the right way to live, to help them, particularly if they need guidance and help with that. Not to, again, supersede them, but to come alongside them. We're support and to equip parents to share the fundamental principles for a child's spiritual nurturing, most of all. Years ago, and I shared this with some of you, a young mother told me she was not going to have her kids in Sunday school because she didn't want to indoctrinate them. She let them make their own decisions, she said, about religion, about their beliefs, when they were older. I just asked if she was taking that same approach with their health and hygiene. She just paused, didn't answer. I told her she didn't indoctrinate them with truth, the truth. Others would poison their minds with lies. God's word is the only inoculation against the deadly virus of lies, sin, and death. God's divine design for children is to be nurtured and protected by loving parents who will raise them to know the Lord and his will for them. His plan for children is to grow up, be productive adults who will experience the long and happy life that he intended for them. As the old song goes, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Now that goes for those with skin tones that are brown, tan, pink, or whatever. Jesus loves all kids, and we should too. God's plan for kids is to be loved and nurtured and taught. I can certainly amen what the Apostle John wrote in the fourth verse of his third letter to the church. He wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." When there was a note on my kids' report cards complimenting good behavior, I was pleased. Even more pleased about that than maybe their grades. When I hear yet today that my kids or grandkids are doing well in their homes, in their churches, in their workplaces, or at camp, or on mission trips, I am elated. Yet, kids, listen up. There are no perfect angels. No perfect little angels. My kids, my grandkids have made mistakes just like this kid did. Sometimes some serious ones. Yet kids need to know they're loved even when they've misbehaved. They won't benefit from being rewarded for disobedience, but grace and forgiveness have always been part of God's divine design for His kids. In fact, if our Heavenly Father had not extended both in sending Jesus, all of God's children would be in a world of hurt, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? The Apostle John wrote this as well in 2 John chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus' name." Your sins have been forgiven on account of the name of Jesus. May we impress that truth upon our kids above all else. If children get nothing else from my lesson today other than obey your parents, understand this. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. For all those times when maybe you were disobedient, those times when you failed or fell short of His calling for your life. I'm afraid many kids today have a hard time comprehending God's love because they haven't experienced love from those that, well, God charged to give it. Parents, grandparents, churches. Let's not be guilty of that. Let us always emphasize the love of God as we nurture and instruct children in the ways of God. May we do that. That's a parental role, but that's also the church's role to come alongside and emphasize that too. Jesus loves little children. So do we. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this word today from your word about your will and purposes for children. And Father, though some of it's hard and difficult at times, praying, Father, that you just be with them. Help them to understand the value for doing so. Help them, Father, to understand your love and grace and mercy always. In Jesus' name, and amen.